Several of you will remember Paul Harvey, news commentator, very popular man. We've had him on our program here at Freed Hardeman a couple of times, I think. He tells a story that illustrates to some degree what I would like for us to think about this morning, and that is what happens when we start thinking of man more as a creature than as a person. He tells the story of a man who was hunting moose in Maine, in the state of Maine, the day before the season was opened where it was legal to hunt moose. This man was caught hunting moose out of season. He was tried, and he was given a jail sentence for killing a moose out of season. That's how significant it is to kill a moose out of season in the state of Maine. He tells on that same day, a man in that same town killed another man. He went on trial. He was found guilty, and he was put in jail for the murder of the man that he killed. Paul Harvey reported that the man who shot and killed the man was given less time to serve in jail than the man who shot and killed the moose out of season. And he used that illustration to point out that is the way our world is moving, where the creatures that we think of sometimes as just beautiful animals, our little pets that we have in our homes, we love them and we certainly should. But Paul Harvey was pointing out that our world is coming to appreciate the life of a moose, for example, more than we appreciate the life of a man. And as we think about man, creature, or person, the scripture reading from Romans chapter 9 teaches us that that which is created, for example, Paul uses the potter, the one who has the clay in his hands. He can mold and make that lump of clay into anything that he chooses. And of course, it's the illustration of God being the potter, and the creation is his to mold and make as he chooses. When we start looking at how God has chosen to make certain things, we start looking at our world, and our world is teaching us that God really didn't have any part in that. That evolution, for example, is a major suggestion that we see in our textbooks, and that everything that we know about came from nothing. Life came about as a result of what we call spontaneous generation, where life just suddenly appeared from non-life. When we start thinking about those kinds of questions that we ought to ask, is it possible to think that something like this pulpit that I am standing behind this morning, is it possible that in some way, at some point in the future through evolution, this piece of wood and the other materials that are in it, would it be possible that they could come to think and to reason and to choose? When we start thinking about evolution, that's the kind of thing that we're forced to think about if we go back to the beginning as an evolutionist might see it. He might not want to talk about wood. He may want to talk about some gas. He may want to talk about some other substance. But the reality is, when we talk about something coming from nothing, we had to have a beginning. And our law of biogenesis is that life comes from life. We don't know any other thing. We can't prove any other thing. We can show over and over again that life comes from life, but we can't take even the substances that bring forth life and produce life on our own. It takes something very special. In fact, it takes God. When we start thinking about man, we certainly have to think of man as a creature. The human person did not bring about himself or herself, was brought about. And as we read in the Bible, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. And so the human person does not exist autonomously or independently, but as a creature of God. we are, as it were, that clay in the hand of a potter, and God has chosen to create something in us, something very special. The scripture makes it perfectly clear that all created things and created beings are totally dependent upon God. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible teaches us that God created the heavens and the heaven of heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is therein. In fact, that verse teaches us that not only did God create all of that, but He also preserves all of that. When we start thinking about man, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are certainly created in the image of God. But it also, the scripture also makes it perfectly clear that created beings are totally dependent upon God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, in that great message that Paul preached to those pagans on Mars Hill, the Bible tells us that God is not served by men's hands as though God needs anything. We're not here this morning because God could not exist, could not function without us. God is not served or worshiped even by our hands this day because God needs anything from us. And then in verse 28, he says, it is in fact in God that we all live and move and have our very being. Were it not for God this morning, none of us would exist. None of us would have the being that we have. None of us would have the life that we live. We would not have the possessions that we have. It is all from God. It is not about what God needs from us this morning. As a creature, it is about what we need from God. But God also created man as a person. When we start thinking about the difference in being a creature and a person, we start thinking about the difference in that moose that was killed in Maine or that man that was killed in Maine on that day. Is there any real difference? Should we look at those deaths any differently at all? Should we look at that sweet little puppy dog or kitty cat that we have as a pet that we love and we do not want to live without? Should we look upon those creatures in the same way that we look upon these precious babies that we have in our building this morning? Are they the same? Should we look at them as any different? They're certainly different because those little puppies and kitty cats and any other creature that you adore and love is a creature but not a person. God created man, a person. To be a person means to have a kind of independence, but not absolute independence. It is relative to the degree of independence that God gives us. And so to be a person means to be able to make decisions this morning. You made the decision to come. You made the decision to go to a class or not go to a class this morning. You will make the decision on eating, whether to eat or not. You'll make the decision on whether to come back at our 5 o'clock service or not. You'll make the decision about getting up and going to work tomorrow. You'll make the decision as to what you put at the highest level in your life. In our college class, our university class this morning, we talked about putting family ahead of God. And it was illustrated very well in the lesson how that sometimes we elevate our children to a place above God, or we elevate our moms and dads to a place above God. You see, we make decisions about all of those kinds of things. Our little puppy dogs and kitty cats don't make those kinds of decisions because they are not persons. We set goals. We are able to have university students in this class who are pursuing a degree. We have lots of young folks over here in this area that are setting goals about life. Those of us that are older, we're setting goals. It may be that some of you are looking forward to retiring. Some of you already are in retirement and you have goals. You have things that you want to do, dreams that you want to fulfill. And we can move in the direction of meeting those goals, of satisfying those standards that we set out in front of us. We have the great privilege of making our own choice. I like certain foods that some of you would not like. I eat certain things that some of you would not eat at all. I might enjoy some kind of music that you would not listen to at all. You may like some team in sports that I wouldn't like at all. We make choices every day. God gives us that ability as a person, the power of self-determination and self-direction. Not absolutely, but relative to God's giving us the freedom to choose to be like Him or not be like Him. The choice to live with Him or to not live with Him. The choice to know His will or to not be concerned about knowing His will. God has given us great opportunities as a person. It's always been that way. If you go back to the beginning of the people of Israel, when Joshua was entering into the promised land with God's children, His chosen nation, He said, "You must choose this day whom you will serve. It might be the gods of your fathers. It might be the gods of the Amorites." But you see, they had a choice. "As for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." You see, God as a creator gave us as persons the right, the ability, the power to choose what we will elevate as a God. What we will serve as a God. He will never, ever force us to be like Him. He will never force us to follow Him. We're persons. We have the ability to set our own direction with regard to the God of our lives or the gods of our lives. We read Matthew 11 and beginning in verse 28. We often call this the great invitation, where Jesus extends an invitation. He is not directing in the sense of saying, "You must come and follow me," but He's offering an invitation. "If you will come and follow me, I will give you rest. If you will take my yoke upon you, and if you will learn of me," if we do those things, we have the power of choice. And so God created us, and we are therefore creatures, but He created us in a very special way. He created us as persons with the right and the will to choose what we will do and how we will serve. Both a creature and a person, as we are gathered together here this morning. To be a creature means that God is the potter and we are the clay. That's what we read from Romans chapter 9. God has molded us and He has made us to be able to choose to follow His will. But He's also made us as people who have the opportunity to fashion our lives by our own decisions. There are many warnings. There are many encouragements. There are many invitations as we read the Word of God. But we must not be deceived. No matter what we see in our textbooks that show us that there are many who believe that we have evolved from some creature. I saw, and I've told my Genesis class when I have the opportunity to teach that class, I saw a program on one of the channels, program entitled "Man's Closest Relative." In this particular story, it was about a group of chimpanzees, and they would show a mama chimpanzee whose little baby had died, and they showed that mama picking up that little dead chimpanzee, the little baby, and tears coming down the cheeks of the chimpanzee mom. They showed other circumstances that are human-like qualities that a chimpanzee would have. And they conclude, "This is where you came from. This is what you once were with regard to your ancestry. This is how you came to be who you are. Through the process of evolution and on the way to being who you are, your ancestors were once chimpanzees." When we begin to think like that, and many people have begun to think in that direction, God reminds us, do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Is there any wonder that when we look at the last 50 years, this is just my opinion, there may be some studies to back it up, but I'm not certain of that, and I don't want to make you think that I'm talking studies. I'm telling you Roy Sharp's opinion as I speak. Why do you think there has been such an increase in murders in America? Why do we have such an increase in abuse in family? Why do you think we have so many children who are being raised in the way that they are in America today without the kinds of homes that God intended for us to have? Why are we moving in the direction that we are? My opinion is that we have been taught that we are creatures and our personhood is not as important as we might think if we only read an outdated book like the Bible. We have the opportunity to fashion our own lives. And many people have bought into the fact that they have pulled themselves up by the bootstraps. They did it, their hard work, their initiative, their intelligence, their will, their way. And they set God aside because, you see, we are duped into thinking of ourselves more as creatures than as persons. When theology or evolution, as I mentioned, stresses creaturehood and subordinates personhood, there is a hard-faced determinism that comes about. Determinism is the doctrine that facts and events exemplify natural laws. In other words, you are who you are today just because of the way nature works. It's not about you being able to mold and make yourself after the image of Christ. When you read Paul's declaration that is so prominent in our lives, we sing it, we read it. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're looking at a determinism that says just by the nature of the circumstances in which you have been placed, things have happened the way they have happened. There is no intervention on the part of God or any other circumstance. That's what determinism is about. It's about what nature produces. And you see, nature has produced you and me from chimpanzees, if that TV program was true. God had nothing to do with creating us as persons. We're simply creatures moving in the direction that nature takes us. When we see creaturehood emphasized in such a strong way, we are looking at man being dehumanized. It's a sad thing today when we listen to the troubles that many marriages have. One of the greatest challenges that we talk about, but it's real, that marriages face is pornography. I had a couple in my office on one occasion, and when I asked this lady why she was troubled about their marriage, she said, and her husband is sitting right beside her, he said, he will sit and watch some of the most graphic pornography right in front of me, and he cannot understand why that upsets me. When I talk to him about it, he simply says, it's a screen. It's not a real person. It's just a picture. Even though in many instances of the pornography that he observes, real people are acting out the circumstances that he is watching. And you see what he's done. He's dehumanized the person in the video. He doesn't see them as a person. He just sees them as an object that he's using to his own fulfillment in the way that he chooses to be fulfilled. You see, that's what happens when we as people, whether through theology or some doctrine like evolution, teach creaturehood and we forget about us being persons created in the image of God. Men and women become dehumanized. On the other hand, when theology stresses personhood to the exclusion of creaturehood, that is molded and made by God, made in His image, created in His image, so that we can be like Him, what's going to happen? Well, God's sovereignty, His authority, His rule is going to be overlooked. Many of you are familiar with the Osteens. They are very prominent television ministers. Mrs. Osteen was preaching. Many of you perhaps have seen the video that was quite prominent on YouTube, where she is preaching to a massive number of people in terms of a church assembly. And she is saying, praise yourself, worship yourself, you are what it's all about. She's supposed to be preaching the gospel of Christ. And she is telling those thousands of people that were listening, plus those that have heard her on YouTube now, perhaps millions of people, to worship themselves. They are what it's all about. When our personhood is elevated to such a state, we forget about God and God is ruled out. Is there any wonder that we see religion going in so many directions when we have Christianity, in the broadest sense, elevating the personhood of man? What a challenge we have. You see, sin came about precisely because God created persons. He created persons who were capable of making choices. But as creatures, we have the strength in a world where sin exists to choose it. We can override God's will. You see, perhaps there are people sitting in this room today who know what the Bible teaches. You may be able to quote all the passages that are on the screen in front of you and many, many others. But by choice, you've overridden God's will in your life and God's rule in your life. And you've started living life as a creature that has the ultimate authority, the person who has elevated himself or herself above God. And you've chosen to live the way you want to instead of the way God would direct you. Since man is a creature, as we read what God teaches us in His Word, man cannot save himself. Man can never do enough. Man can never be smart enough. Man can never create enough of anything in this world to save himself. You see, God's challenge to us is to choose His will and His way. And when we set aside His will and His way, we can go back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We've deceived ourselves, but God will not be mocked. Because you see, only God can save. Billy's going to teach us tonight that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father except through Him. And we've elevated ourselves to places where we want to worship ourselves. And we are becoming gods if you listen to the New Age movement. In fact, some New Age writers say, you are God. Bow down and worship yourself. But only God can save. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. When we begin thinking about God and His will and His way, we recognize that we need to be the person that God created us to be. Persons who choose to take the responsibility to respond to God's great offer and His great invitation. As a creature, only God can give life, regenerate us. All sin causes death. Sometimes our lives become so full of sin And sin becomes so easy, and sometimes sin seems so right that we set aside what God teaches us. But every sin brings about death. Either the death of Christ on the cross that we can use. God has offered that to us in exchange for our own lives. Or it will be our ultimate death in terms of separation from God forever. God can give us a new spiritual life, but we must, in good conscience and by personal choice, love God and respond to God in obedience. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Because we are creatures of God. God's covenant is unconditional. That is to say, I can't raise my hand this morning and say, God, listen, I've been reading your will, but I don't like this part. I don't want to do that, but I really like this part. That's how I want to worship you. That's how I want to serve you, but I don't want to do any of that. It's unconditional. God has placed it out there for us. He's given us what we need to think about and what we need to do. God requires that we fill certain conditions. If is a major word in the New Testament. We read these passages down at the bottom over and over again. We can elevate ourselves in personhood above what God teaches us. Or as creatures who are persons with the responsibility to choose God or not choose God. We can overlook the passages that say, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Whoever will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We may reject the appeal that Peter gave to those people when they saw the sin of the crucifixion of God's Son and they cried out, what shall we do? Peter's great response to them to take care of their sins was to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can overlook what those people in Smyrna were told. You're going to have troubles and trials. Do not fear those things which are about to come. Some of you are going to have tribulation 10 days. Some of you are going to be put in prison. But you be faithful even unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. We're creatures because God created us. But thanks be to God, He created us in the image of God, with the ability to determine where we will live forever. The ability to determine who and what we worship. The ability this morning to be like God if we choose. Perhaps this morning as you think about these passages, you recognize the need to respond to those passages and to be baptized into Christ. Or as a child of God, you may have recognized that you've elevated yourself to a position of a God. And you've been bowing down and worshiping what you choose in life. That's the very reason that we're about to sing this song, is to encourage anyone who recognizes the need to choose God. And you want to do that now, to come forward as we stand and as we sing.